Well, we've got a treat for you today if you've made your way here to church. Normally you come and you hear a teaching. Normally you come and you hear a lecture. Normally you come and you hear a seminar. But a sermon. But you are going to hear a seminar today. In fact, this is a motivational speaking seminar. This is a motivational seminar. The title of it is Meeting Your Potential Today. Meeting Your Potential Today. And so I dressed a little bit like a motivational speaker. I'm rocking a tight t-shirt, okay? I'm not going to show you guys, I'm rocking arms under here, but I'm not going to show it to you, all right? But I found one that is as tight as I possibly had. I went through my closet to find the oldest one that I could. I decided to use the handheld mic. I was going to use a Britney Spears mic, because, you know, those motivational speakers do that. They wear the Britney Spears mic or the Garth Brooks mic to wear it. And then I could sing to you Garth Brooks. I showed up in boots to ruin your black tie affair. See, I could have done that, but I decided not to. In fact, I got to be honest with you. I had one, and I was doing it. But last service, I got too wild, and I broke it. So I'm back to the handheld mic. But plenty of motivational speakers do that, have handheld mics. Another thing motivational speakers do is they stand like this a lot. Look it up. Look up motivational speakers, then go to images, and there's a bunch of them. Tony Robbins. All these guys. I don't know why, but I figure I'm going to do that a lot today. Because I'm a motivational speaker. Another thing motivational speakers do, and I don't want to fall down while I do this, is they get right down into the crowds, and they start talking to people right where they are. How are you guys today? Anybody here excited? Are you guys excited? I want to hear it. Are you excited? Are you excited about meeting your potential today? Are you going to meet your potential? Let me hear it now. Anybody here that wants to meet their potential in Christ, let me hear it. The 8 o'clock service did better than that. If you want to hear, meet your potential in Christ, let me hear it. There we go. That's as good as the West Campus. It's hard to beat the West Campus in excitement, by the way. So I figure I'm going to go ahead and walk down here and talk to you guys really close. I'm going to come out here and hang out with you because this is what motivational speakers do. I thought maybe I'll change careers and become a motivational speaker. But then again, I'd have to answer to God eventually, and I don't know that I ever really want to do that. But this passage really does help us to understand that we aren't to live our lives in a mediocre way. That we aren't to run the race that God's given us like we're going to lose. Some of us aren't running the race to win. We've been born again. We've had our fire insurance paid for. We've got our shoulders greased up. We're ready to be popped into heaven. We might have to stop, drop, and roll once we get into heaven because we barely escaped the flames to make it in there. But I want you to have a grand entrance into heaven. I want you to discover all of the potential that God has for you. And there are those who don't.
There are those who don't.
The Bible says that we are to fight like we're going to win. Paul said, I don't box like I'm boxing the air. I fight like I'm going to win. I don't run a race like I'm going to lose. I run a race like I'm going to win. Some of us are so weighed down with this world. We're so weighed down with our cares. We're so weighed down with everything that's on us that we can't run the race for God at all. And we are not doing what God wants us to do. I want you to take the land. I want you to discover what God has for you and to live the life that God intended. It really is all about potential. And see, potential changes between people. Some of you guys have great gifts. First of all, you know, there's really nothing fair in life, right? Everything's different, right? Not everybody's treated the same. We learned very early that life's not fair. Our parents said it, right? Life's not fair.
Well, how come they got more ice cream?
Because I like them better than you. No, that's not what she's... Because life's not fair, right? We learned that. But I look out here today and I see a bunch of really good looking people. You guys are great looking. And all of you guys are equally as gorgeous. So I don't know. I mean, that's equal. But some of you guys are more talented in areas. Some of you guys are more athletic in areas. Some of you guys have greater potential. Almost fell off. Some of you guys have greater. That would really be embarrassing. If I ever fall off the stairs, promise me you'll laugh at me. You won't gasp. You'll laugh at me and I'll get up and limp around. Some of you guys have greater potential for spiritual things. Jesus talked about giving 10 talents to some people, 5 talents to another, and 1 talent to some. And the guy with 10 invested and made 20. The guy with 5 invested and made 10. The guy with 1 buried it because he was afraid he wasn't going to be able to double it up. And when God showed up, he said, take that 1 away from that guy and give it to the guy with 10. Because God hasn't given you that 1 talent to bury it. God gave it to you for you to be able to use. This is all about potential, right? And I got a question for you guys. How many of you guys here are hunters? We're not going to judge you, by the way. Okay? We're not looking to judge you. I'm a hunter, too. I haven't hunted in a few years, but I've done archery hunting. I've done muzzleloader. I've gone on ham hunts, all right? I used to archery hunt in 36C. I'm just telling you hunters, I'm a hunter, all right? Got a javelina out of 33. Come on, raise your hands. All right, hunters. All right. Now, how many of you guys are avid anti-hunters? Raise your hand. I'm being divisive right now. Raise your hand. We're not judging you. Raise your hand. Lift it up. Now, all you guys that are avid anti-hunt, did you notice all the hunters? Get them later. Argue with them later, all right? I was privileged to shoot a big elk out of Unit 10. Again, archery hunters are going to understand Unit 10. 9 and 10 are the two units where there's some big elk at. And I was privileged to be able to shoot an elk. I shot it from 75 yards with a bow and was really blessed by that. True story. 3 guys die and they meet St. Peter at the gate. All right, maybe it's not so true, but we'll just say it is. And St. Peter says to the first one, it's all about potential. St. Peter says to the first one, what's your IQ? The first guy says, I got 165 IQ. And Peter goes, wow, did you get your PhD? He said, I sure did. He said, enter into the joy of the Lord. He says to the next guy, what's your IQ? See, not everybody's treated the same, right? Everybody's given different. The guy says, well, I got 120 IQ. He says, 120? Did you get your master's degree? He said, I got 2 of them. He said, you met your potential. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You don't really get into heaven by entering your potential, by the way. You do by the blood of Jesus on the cross. But this is a joke. So, yeah, you did. Well, you met your potential. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he said to the third guy, What is your IQ? The third guy said, 70. And Peter said, did you get your deer? The guy said, yes. He said, you bent your potential. Enter into the joy of the Lord. See, I'm not picking on hunters. By the way, I've hunted, and the Bible says that a righteous man eats what he kills. And so I've archery hunted javelina, and I've eaten them javelina, and I don't want your javelina recipes. I don't want to kill another javelina in my lifetime, and I don't want to eat another javelina in my lifetime. All right, all of that to say, we want to find out what God has for us. And out of this text, I find 3 to 4, depending on how much time I have, 3 to 4 different principles that helped Joshua meet the potential that God gave him. Now, a couple of things about Joshua. First of all, he was the assistant to Moses, right? Joshua was Moses' assistant. And he was Moses' assistant for over 40 years. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm just doing these small things. I'm just doing these little things. Here I am teaching Sunday school, and God wants me to be a Billy Graham. What am I going to do? Well, you might have to wait a while. The Bible says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. I'll never forget that first Sunday school class that I ever taught. It was junior high. I started going through the Sunday school material, and it was absolutely pathetic. And I went to the Sunday school director. I said, can I just teach the book of Mark? Can I just start with Mark 1:1 and just teach it? And I began to teach it. I was 20 years old when I started teaching this. I'll never forget those kids. About 6-7 months later, I left that church. And I'll never forget telling those kids that I was leaving and having that last day. And some of them, through tears, talking to me. Just thanking me for what God had done in their lives. I look back on that small little classroom. By the way, one of those students is in the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Roswell, New Mexico. But I look back at those days fondly. I don't look back at them and go, it was just a little thing. I was just teaching junior high kids. I look back at those days fondly. Don't despise the days of small beginnings, even if it takes 40 years, because God's preparing you and God's planning to do something in your life. And if you trust him, you're going to meet your potential. You're going to find out what God has for you. Joshua proved through a series of things that he was a faithful man, like when he was sent out as a spy, that he faithfully fought in the battle when Moses sent him into the battle. He proved that he was going to trust God when he wouldn't leave the temple after, or the tent of meeting after God had left and after Moses had left. Joshua stayed because he wanted to know God, and it was those things that gave him that potential. Well, now God's going to use Joshua to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. God used Moses to bring them out of Egypt to wander around in the wilderness. And now we need somebody to bring him into the promised land, and God's going to use Joshua for that. It's his day. It's his potential. And we need to know that God hasn't delivered us with a mighty hand out of Egypt to leave us in the wilderness. That's where some of us are. We're wandering around in the wilderness. God brought us out of Egypt to bring us into the promised land. God brought us out to bring us in. God brought us out to bring us in. He didn't bring us out to have us be mediocre. He didn't bring us out to have us run a race with too much weight on. He didn't bring us out so we could box like we're boxing the air. He brought us out that we could discover all that God has for us. So on the day that we stand before him, we can say, this is my talent that I want to give to you. Some of you guys might feel like you don't have anything to offer, but hey, you're not Billy Graham. I mean, you might be. But if you think, you know, I'm not very good at anything, what can I do? Well, God's given you a talent. He expects you to give him a couple back, right? The guy with 10 made 20. The guy with 5 made 10. The guy with 1 buried it. God said, give him to the guy that had 10. Quick story, because it's got to be quick. It's much longer than this, but quick story. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists of all time. In fact, I'm going to say that D.L. Moody was the greatest evangelist of all time. D.L. Moody led way to Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday led way to Billy Graham. Billy Graham led way to Greg Laurie. These are people that God have used over the years to reach people. D.L. Moody was a Union soldier, chaplain, that ministered to Confederate prisoners. When he went to Atlanta, Georgia to do a crusade, it was 10,000 people at a time. Can you imagine speaking to 10,000 people at a time in like 1870 without a microphone? And when he went to Atlanta to do this crusade, the first thing that he did is he walked in and it was segregated. It made him mad. The blacks were on one side and the whites were on another side, and he was angry. He turned around and walked out. He wasn't going to preach there. He knew way back then in the 1870s that racism was wrong, that treating people differently was wrong. Think about how long it took to get to the 1950s and the 1960s before the colored bathrooms and the colored drinking fountains were finally taken away. And he knew solidly that it was wrong, and we ought to know today too that solidly it's wrong, right? We ought to know. And he turned around and walked out. He wasn't going to preach there. But he had a singer by the name of Bliss. And Bliss stopped him and said, I know you don't like it, but how are they ever going to go to heaven? How are they ever going to get saved? How's anybody out there going to get saved if you don't preach? D.L. Moody acquiesced. The first thing that he did is told him how much he hates that they're segregated. I love that. First thing that he did is said, this is wrong. It's wrong that this is happening. Second thing that he did was do what he did and preach the gospel. He did it for 10 weeks, 10,000 people a night for 10 weeks. D.L. Moody was illiterate. He was not a reverend. He was not clergy. He was a pastor, but he said very clearly, I have not been trained. I never went to school. I am not clergy. He had trouble reading. Read his letters sometime. Go online, look up D.L. Moody's letters. He has no good punctuation. He says sentences wrong. He uses everything difficult. He uses everything that's the way it ain't supposed to be. And that's light for what D.L. Moody would do. And God used him not only there, but in the Chicago, the first very first Chicago Fair, God used him there in an incredible way. He put on a crusade that had hundreds of thousands of people respond and get saved in New York over and over again. Quick story again. And I got some great D.L. Moody stories. I'll tell you some other time. But quick story again. D.L. Moody goes to England because, as I said, he's illiterate. He's never been trained. He's the pastor of the Illinois church. It's a large church. He feels incredibly inadequate. He wants to know the Bible better. He wants to know how to apply it better. How humble is this, by the way, of a man? That he would go, he went to England, took a ship over to England because he wanted to sit at the feet of G. Campbell Morgan, F.B. Meyer, and Charles Spurgeon. Three great men who preached the word of God. And when he got over there, he began to sit and listen and teach and take notes. And not to teach, to take notes. And he kept on getting invitations. By this time, he was already a great, you know, evangelist. God was using him in that way. And he refused. He said, I didn't come over here to do this. I came over here to learn. And he went to go visit a little girl who was bedridden. When he got there to that little girl who was bedridden, she picked up a tablet by her bed. And she showed him that his name, Dwight L. Moody, was on her paper, her prayer list. And she said, I've been praying for you that you'd come to England because England needs to have done what's happened in the United States here. D.L. Moody told her, I came here to learn. I didn't come here to preach. D.L. Moody left and was convicted. The next day, he preached a message. The next day, he preached another one, and thousands began to come, and revival swept all across England. It needs to happen again today. And when D.L. Moody was asked about revival sweeping across England and how God did that great thing, D.L. Moody said, it's one person, a bedridden little girl who wouldn't let God go on having me come there. A.W. Tozer was you guys know Tozer. A.W. Tozer was, well, D.L. Moody was a mentor for A.W. Tozer. So A.W. Tozer went to go visit this little girl. And the story's told that he picked up that tablet by her bed when he saw her. And he said, will you write my name down? Because I want God to use me in this way. Isn't that incredible? That God could use a bedridden, dying little girl in such a powerful way. Don't you tell me if you're a one-talent kind of person that God can't use you. Because God, in our weaknesses, he is made strong. Now, there are three things here. How much time do I have? Oh, not a lot of time. I got two things here. First, the first thing that God does is give Joshua an incredible promise. And God gives us incredible promises. The Bible is full of them. You could spend your life studying them, memorizing them, believing them, and receiving what God has for you. And so he says to Joshua, Moses, that verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go to this Jordan, you and all the people in the land which I've given them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I give to you. He goes on to explain the territory that he can walk around in. It's from the Mediterranean Sea, all of what is modern-day Israel, all is what of modern-day Syria, all is what of modern-day Jordan, all of what is modern-day Iraq, all of what is modern-day Lebanon, all of what is modern-day Egypt. God said to him, I'll give you all of this land, and every place you put the sole of your feet you can get. It's yours. What a promise. What if God gave you that promise today? What if God took you to the Rocky Mountains and said, every place you put your foot, it's yours. Where are you going to stop? If God tells me he's going to give me a section of land, every place I put my foot, I'm going on down there, everywhere I can go. I'm under that. I want that. I want it. I want it. But what do we do? You know that Israel only took 10% of that area? Not even 10% of it. It's smaller. They didn't even take 10% of it. They were told that they could put their feet in all of this area and it would be theirs, but they only put their feet in 10% of it. And I wonder if that's not true with us. God gives us great promises. God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. And how many of us have not had our paths directed because we don't trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, because we lean on our own understanding, because we don't acknowledge God in all our ways? This is a conditional promise. Every place you put your feet, I'm going to give you. And God gives us thousands of conditional promises in the Bible, and we go, oh no, God's not just doing anything in my life. Oh, my life is so dry. God's doing so little in my life. I'm telling you, Are you doing what the Bible says in the conditional promises? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. God promised he would add all of these things to you if you would seek first the kingdom of God. Instead, you're sitting in your room and you're crying about how your life is dry and you no longer have a feeling in a heart for God. Instead of saying, I don't care how I feel, God said that if I would seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, he'll give all of those things to me. Could it be that you haven't even taken 10% of what God's given you? That you don't even know 10% of what God's given you? That you don't even understand the promises of the Bible and what God promised that he would do? He said that if we pray, we would receive. Knock and keep knocking, you'll get it. Seek and keep seeking, you'll find it. What's the other one? Ask and keep asking, and you're going to receive it. And so we ask a little bit and go, well, I'm not going to seek. Maybe I'll knock a little bit. And then we go, why is, I don't know, God's not really doing anything in my life. God's not doing my, it's because we're not possessing it. It's because we're not walking around on it. We walk around on all of the promises that God has given us by finding out what the Bible says. That's your first job. Get yourself a pocket Bible promise book. They're up in our bookstore. Get yourself a Bible pocket promise book. Start reading the promises God has and start believing them. And start doing your part. Start doing what it said. It was a conditional promise. I'll give you all this land. But he wasn't just going to give it to him. I'll give you all this land if you will walk on it everywhere you go. And that's the conditional promises of God in the scriptures. And I'm saying it again. There are thousands of them. And rare is the person that gets more than 10% of what God has for him. Imagine what God will do in the lives of your friends, family, acquaintances, and co-workers if you start taking the land God has given you to take, doing what God's called you to do. The second thing that he does here is he gives them an incredible promise. The first, it's conditional. The first one's conditional. The second one isn't. The second one's in verse 4. No, he gives them the boundaries. You can look that up later. 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you. That wasn't conditional. That was the truth. If they took a yard or if they took 10,000 miles, no man was going to be able to stand before him. Doesn't the Bible give us a similar promise? Some people say, that's a promise to Joshua. You can't apply that to us. That's misusing hermeneutics, Bible study. You're doing it wrong. Hey, there are a lot of people who do that, by the way. But doesn't the Bible say, if God is for you, who can be against you? Doesn't the Bible say the gates of hell will not prevail against you? Gates of hell are stationary. Let's march against it. Let's run to the battle. Let's not just stand around and wait for the battle to come to us. Let's run to the battle. You guys remember an old Christian artist? He wasn't old when he was a Christian artist, but maybe he's old now. Named Steve Camp. Remember him? No? Jeremy Camp, you guys know, right? But Steve Camp, he had a song called Run to the Battle. On Practical Christian Living Radio, our radio program, he was the first song to enter it in. The line was, let's run to the battle. God's army is marching on our knees and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And he sings about 100 times in the song, run to the battle, run to the battle, run to the battle. And if you look it up on YouTube today, you look up Steve Camp, run to the battle. There's a video somebody put together with a bunch of Braveheart footage of these blue-faced people running to the battle. Run to the battle, because God said, no man will be able to stand in front of you. He was given a promise of victory. So have we. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Why can't any man stand before him? Why is it that we can run to the battle and the gates of hell won't prevail against us? And that no man is going to be against us because God's for us? Because Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Because Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Run to the battle. Run to the battle. Trust God. No man is going to stand before us. We are going to take people out of the very place of hell. I bring you to the last verse in the book of James. A man who turns a sinner from the error of his ways snatches a soul from hell. We change people's destiny. when we trust God enough to say, I want everything that you have for us. Now, not only does God give him this incredible promise, conditional promise, and then this incredible unconditional promise, but God tells him to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Sometimes we're just so weak. I knocked on the door. And God didn't answer. You don't know how many people I talk to after services. I just don't know. God's just not there. And I just don't know what to do. They're just weak. They're weak and they're getting weaker. And they don't know what to do and they're going to give up. They're going to leave. Be strong. Be strong. And be courageous. And step out no matter what you feel like. You feeling weak? You got God on your side. Be strong. Do what God's called you to do. Say, I am a child of the King of God. I have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I have been given a call. I've been given a purpose. I have been sent out into this world as salt and light. Be strong. Are you strong? Are you courageous? Will you stand up when it's a fearful thing to stand up for the Lord? Be strong and be courageous. It goes on to say, and you can read it later. I'm running out of time, shockingly. Be strong and be very courageous to do all of the law and to keep all of the things that are written. And then you will have success. And then you will prosper. God promises that your life is going to prosper if you're strong and courageous to do what's in the Bible, to keep the scriptures. There's so many churches that don't even preach the Bible anymore. They are so weak and they have such a weak backbone that they don't want to preach the Bible. And what do? They end up having weak, spineless Christians who are afraid to go out and do what God's called them to do. Are you strong enough? Are you courageous enough to learn what the Bible says and to do what's in the pages of Scripture? And if you'll do it, it's not a hard thing to be a Christian. Oh, I'm not saying that there's not going to be some persecution and difficulties and hardships along the way. The Bible says that. But I'm talking about boiling the Bible down to what it is. It tells you to love God and love people. And then people tell me, it's so hard to be a Christian. So hard to be a Christian, one guy told me. So hard, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. So hard to be a Christian. Really, it's hard to love God and it's hard to love people. That's because you're loving yourself. That's because all you are thinking about is you. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, put the interest of other people above your own interest. Stop living for yourself. Start living for other people. Start loving people and loving God. And the Bible says in all of that, all of the law and the prophets is fulfilled. That's what God requires of you. But we walk around and we're judgmental and we're harsh and we're critical. And we lay trips on people, man. I had to throw in a man because I said trip, you know. We lay trips on people, man. That's from the 70s when I was a teenager. We lay trips on people. We lay burdens on them. You know what we are? We're evangelical Pharisees. We run around telling people, you can't do that. You can't watch that TV show. You can't go to that movie. You can't smoke that cigarette. That's what godliness is. I'm here to tell you that's not what godliness is. I'm not telling you that there aren't movies you shouldn't watch or television programs you should watch. And I'm not telling you to smoke a cigarette. But I'm telling you that's not what godliness is. You want to know what godliness is? Mercy, justice, loving people. That's godliness. And that will make you the most godly person you can be. We see a guy standing out over on the corner of the church smoking a cigarette. We drive by and we go, and Mark, do you see that man smoking that cigarette? He's a carnal Christian smoking shit. He's not like us. We're godly. We're godly gossips. We're judging him, but we're godly. He's not. You have no idea what's going on in that guy's life. You have no idea that God doesn't care about the cigarette because God just delivered him from heroin. You have no idea that God's done a miracle in that guy's life. And God loves him and God cares about him. And you're looking down your nose at him while you're yelling at your wife on the way to church. And tell me if you don't think yelling at your wife is worse than lighting up a cigarette. This is what I mean by saying we become evangelical Pharisees. We look at somebody smoking and saying they're an ungodly person, while we treat our wives, and wives, this goes for you too, you treat your husbands in ways they should never be treated. We'll run into somebody on the road, and we'll be like, oh man, dude, buddy, I'm sorry about that. We'll run into our husband in the hallway, what are you in my way for? You stepped on my foot, you jerk. Wow. You're nice to a guy on the street, and you're that hateful to your husband? Here's what the Bible says, and I got to end here. Not because I'm done, but I'm done. Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, three things are required of you, O man. Three things are required of you, O woman. That you love mercy. You see that guy with the cigarette and you say, you know, Lord, help him quit. He didn't need lung cancer. Help him quit. You love mercy. You're merciful. You aren't judging people. You're merciful. Love mercy. Do justly. You know what that is? Treating people right. Your husband, your wife, your children, your mother-in-law. Love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God. Know Jesus, love him. And if you'll do those things, discover the conditional and unconditional promises in the Word of God, you won't be boxing the air. You won't be running a race like you're losing. You're going to be like Usain Bolt or whoever the American was that beat him here recently. You're going to be able not to box like you're boxing the air, but you'll box like Mayflower, right? No, it's not Mayflower. Who is it? Mayweather. You'll box like Mayweather. How do you think that fight would have gone, by the way, if it would have been a UFC fight instead of a boxing match? All right, stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we don't want to settle into mediocrity. We don't want a comfortable Christian life. We don't want to wander in the wilderness where your presence is there. You provided manna, you pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. You were there, but it wasn't what you wanted for them. We want to become the men and women you want us to be. We want to be the athletes that are preparing to win. We want to be the boxers that aren't fighting like we're boxing the air. We want to discover your incredible promises that tell us that you're going to give us rest. We want to stop running around and saying how hard it is to be a Christian when you said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and that you'd give us rest. Forgive us when we care more about ourselves than we do about our spouse or our children or the people around us. Let us do what your word says when it says put other people's interest above our own. Let us discover the power that comes, and let us be faithful with the talents that you have given us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I know this isn't shocking, but I am late. I got to get over to the last study. The good news about that is I can preach as long as I want to at that one because it's the last one. And I got one word. I've got two words. I got three words I want to leave with you today. You guys ready for this? Run to the battle. Run to the battle. Get involved in the fight. Find out what God has for you and let it be done. And if you've never committed your life to Christ, it starts with the forgiveness of your sins, because you can't walk humbly with your God until you invite him in and ask him to forgive your sins and do justly. And love mercy. God bless you guys. Wednesday night, Joshua chapter 3. God bless you.